We're continuing the 613 commandments series. In Hebrew, we already made three sessions. This is the English one, so this is number two today. And last week, we did 20 mitzvot from the 613. Hopefully, we'll be able to do a little more today. I already got, Baruch Hashem, I'm very surprised, I got a lot of good response to this series, because many people, as soon as they watch part one, they realize nobody has an idea what are the 613 commandments. You know, as a matter of fact, if you take 99% of the Jews in the world and ask them what's the 10 commandments, they don't know. And don't make me test you. So, you know, at least now we're going to have a series that if one day you want to really go into it and memorize all of them, this is it. Last mitzvah we discussed last week, that was we should not see any chametz in our house for the entire week of Pesach. I told you, if you remember, that it comes in three different versions. One is we should clean the chametz. That's a positive commandment you should do. And then two restrictions. You should not see chametz, and you should not have chametz in your position. Today, we're going to mitzvah number 21. We're still in the subject of Pesach. It's a very important mitzvah. The night of Leila Seder, the night of Pesach, the main mitzvah, besides eating matzah, which is an obligation from the Torah, the main mitzvah is to tell the story of the exodus of Egypt to our children. This is the main obligation. So if you have a wife and your children and they fill up the table and you speak to them, it comes even before the guest. I know you want to do kiruv, you want to bring your friends closer, your relatives, you want to teach them Torah. It's very interesting. For that you have all year around. And you have my CDs. You just give it to them, you save yourself the headache. You know, I don't understand why there are so many people who still don't get the point. Why do you want to waste time? Anyway, it's been done already for you. Instead of sitting now 2 hours and talk, you take it, you give it to them, finished. If you sponsor the dollar that it costs, double mitzvah. Now, you give it to them, and plus you sponsor it. So now you're lucky. So for $1, you save yourself 2 hours of arguments. Plus, you have to know one thing. When you argue with a Jew that is not religious, he will never let you see that you win the argument because of the ego. The ego plays a very strong role. But when you give him a CD, who should he make show for? He's alone in his house with the CD. Watch it, the DVD. Or he listens in his car. So like now, it goes inside without resistance. If he argue with you, all he cares about is to win the argument, not to look like a fool in your eyes. Because if now he's 25, you just showed him that all his life was one huge mistake, every second of his life. What do you think? He's going to smile? Thank you. Wow, I'm so wrong. You are right and I'm wrong. You are a winner and I'm a loser. I agree. I admit. From now on, I have to be exactly like you do. Nah. His friend's going to fight with you. Later, he's going to begin to digest what he heard, if ever. Don't waste time. Plus, many people can make a damage. If you're not professional, you have to understand one thing. That's something that some people don't get. In order for you to know how to make people religious, it's not enough to be a Talmid Chacham. You can know the entire Torah by heart. You can know every Gemara by heart. The whole Shulchan Aruch, all the Halachot. You can give beautiful speeches, but you don't know how to make people religious. It's a separate profession. It's like a separate job. You can be a great doctor, but you don't know how to fix the teeth. Yes, you're a great doctor for different things. But this is a specific, unique area that only very few people in the world knows how to do it. Because it's involved also with psychology. You have to read the mind of a person. You have to be in this scenario so many times. You need experience. You have to detect what kind of Jew you are talking to. Stubborn, not stubborn. Proud, humbled, the age, wealthy, poor. People react differently. You can take people and divide them to like 7 or 8 different categories. You can put all the Jews. This one belongs in A, this one in C, this one in B, this one in But it's you have to know how to approach them. Some people, you only tell them beautiful stories and it works. Some people only 100% proofs. You got to prove to them everything else won't work. Some people only fear. Only fear wake them up. Some people only love. Very few, but some people only love. You talk about the greatness of God, how can we be ungrateful, the reward, the beauty of the Torah, the brilliance of Judaism. That works. For some people, you won't do anything. Yeah, they're a little bit impressed. You tell them, listen, my friend, you continue your way, Hashem will destroy you for good. That's what you want? That's when he begin to understand. You give him a few smacks, you wake him up. Wake up! He's out of his shock. He's out of his illusion. I told you once the story. A father wanted to teach his sons a message for life. So he told him, son, do you know what's the difference between cold water and a sin? So the son, thinking, what's the connection now between cold water and a sin? What's the connection? It's not two opposites. What's the difference? So he's thinking, say, I have no idea. He told him one very simple difference. When you make a sin, when your father throw you into the cold water, it's freezing, it's a hot day, freezing water, he throw you in, you scream, oh! And then he pull you out, he give you the towel, warm towel, and you say, ah. So first comes the who, then comes the ah. In a scene, first comes the ah. Then comes the who, forever and ever. You got it, son? For that little ha, you're going to get a very long who. Get it to your head. You understand? So the son got the point. But not everyone gets the point. All right, so let's move on. So this mitzvah, the more you do it, the better it is. You did 1 hour, great. 3 hours, three times better. Some people that I know, they stay all the way to the sunrise. They sleep in the afternoon, in Pesach, evening, and afternoon. And then in the evening, they're awake, and they put the children to sleep. They take it very serious, like the Torah say. And then, 4 in the morning, already sunrise, they go. They pray, then they come, they make kiddush, they eat, and then they go to sleep. And they made this mitzvah like in the days of the Gemara. So this is mitzvah, the saper. It's on the 15th of Nisan. The 15th start at night, because in Judaism, the day start in a sunset. Not like by the Goyim, it's always on midnight, 12 o'clock. By the Jews, in the winter time, the day starts at 4:30. Why? It gets dark very, very early. In the summer, 8:30, it becomes a new day. Once the sunset occurred, a new day started. Which means now, what day is this? We put on the website Monday. But really, it's Tuesday. If I write Tuesday, one person would show up on the right day. Because people even don't have the idea that in Judaism now it's really Tuesday, not Monday. Now it's Tuesday, 100%. If a boy is born right now, when is going to be his brit? Huh? Tuesday. But today it's Monday. No, it's Tuesday already. Now, after sunset, it's Tuesday. So that's the mitzvah 21, to tell the story. Even the women are obligated to listen, because they were a part of that miracle. So one very common mistake is you invite a lot of people and your wife is in the kitchen the whole night bringing the chicken, the rice, and if she's Bukharian, then she's 3 nights in a row in the kitchen, you know, because, there's so much to take out. So it's very difficult, and that's against the Torah. Yeah, now it's not the time to serve the guest. Plus, there's no really room to eat. Where do you have time to eat? After eating all this matzah and lettuce and all these things that you eat, plus you have to leave place for another 2 kazait of matzah in the end of the meal, where else do you have room to eat so much? Eat a little piece of meat for the Yom Tov, a little bit, finish. Don't eat too much, because you have to stay hungry a little bit for the Afikoman. So the wife has to sit and hear the story of the Yetziat Mitzrayim. Then the next mitzvah, Pidyon Peter Chamor. If you remember last week I said that there are 2 million different animals in a creation. 2 million species. The worst one is the dog. And the best one is the donkey. We're talking now not kosher animal. Only the non-kosher animal. The dog is the worst one because the Torah says if you sell your dog and you want to dedicate the money to the temple, the holy temple in Jerusalem, you're not allowed. Why? This is a cursed animal. The money is becoming cursed. You sell the dog, the curse of the dog goes on the money, and this money cannot be holy. But the donkey, from all the animals in the creation that are not kosher, is the only one that the firstborn is holy. If he's born in Israel, you have to redeem him from the Kohen by either paying or giving something instead. So here is this mitzvah, lifdot vlad chamor zachar shenolad rishon, which means when you have a first boy that is born, your wife never gave birth before, no miscarriages, no abortion, God forbid, none of these things. And now there is a baby that was born. This baby needs to be redeemed by the Kohen. Same thing a donkey. You have a female donkey, and she gave birth now for the first time, and this is a baby donkey. You have to redeem the donkey from the position of the temple of Beit HaMikdash. You go, you pay, and the donkey becomes yours. However, or you give them the donkey. The first one you give them, or you can pay money to redeem him. Or you can give them a goat instead. This is this mitzvah. Pidyon Peter Hamor. Peter means, comes from the word liftor. Liftor. Liftor, niftar. What does it mean? Got released. When a person is niftar, it's like resigned, like got fired. He got released from this place. That's what we say in Hebrew. When a person die, we say niftar. Or when you fire a person, you say it pater, putar. This is all come from this word, Peter. Peter means it's the first one who release the wound of the mother from all the next deliveries. First one, after you pay, that's it. From the second baby, third, fourth, fifth, 20, she doesn't have anymore. You don't need to redeem anymore. First one already released you from this obligation. That's why we call it Peter, because it's poter. So now, what is this? A Jew take a goat instead of that donkey. He needs the donkey to work with. And this donkey is a firstborn. So he take a goat, say, and he gives it to the Kohen instead of that donkey. And that's how the donkey becomes not holy anymore. By giving that say, the holiness of that donkey is like exchange. It's like an exchange deal. You give me this, I give you this. So the holiness is exchanged from here to here. If the Torah wouldn't tell us this, obviously we couldn't do it. But this is a mitzvah in the Torah. If you want the donkey, you can keep it in one condition, you redeem it. Why is it? Why from all these things Hashem chose the donkey? The donkey has some holiness in it. What is it? The answer is, well, it's better maybe not to say it in front of the camera because it can offend some people. If you want, you come to me after the lecture, I'll tell you. Now I got myself into trouble. Now I'm going to have 1,000 emails. What was it? Because you are here. You can get the answer. Now all the people say, well, what was it? I have extra work in the next 3 days now. Okay, now let's move on. Then we have mitzvah 23. What is it? La'arof arifat peter chamor. What does it mean? If you do not redeem the donkey, you don't redeem him. You didn't go to Kohen, Yerushalayim, you released him, you pay, or you didn't give him a goat. What do you do with this donkey? You're allowed to use it? The answer is no. You can ride it. You cannot connect it to the plow. You cannot put any weight on the back of it because it's holy. It's not yours. It belongs to the Beit HaMikdash. Everything that is Hekdesh, that it's holy, whether it's automatically from birth holy, or your mouth made it holy, you can take now any animal you have, this sheep. It's not a firstborn. You say, this sheep is Hekdesh. I'm dedicating it to Beit HaMikdash. From that moment on, you can never enjoy from it anymore. It's not yours. You change your mind, too late, my friend. It became holy. This is to show you the power of the speech of a Jew. Jew can change the entire status of things in the creation by one word. He takes a woman. She can go with any man she wants in the world. There is 6 million Jews, candidate, I don't know, 4 million Jews that can marry her. Now he told her, Areat mekudeshet li. She said, okay, finish. She can never touch any man anymore. Ever. Why? One sentence. Or the other way around. He say, Areat megureshet, give her a piece of paper and he say, you divorced. What happened? Now she can go almost to every man, unless if it's a Kohen. The power of speech. A person has 1,000 cows. Each cow costs $10,000. 1,000 of them. They're all white, brown, black, mixed, you know, different colors. So he took this cow, he called her Susie. My Susie, the cow, is holy to Bet HaMikdash. Then his wife, which she likes to get on his nerve, she called him. Itzik, what now? Come, I need help. No, I'm busy. Oh, he turned around, the cow got mixed with 1,000 now. Which one was Susie? Where are you? What happened now? All 1,000 became holy. You lost your entire 1,000 cows. Why? Maybe it's this. If you can reckon. If it was white and 500 of them are black, then you know. They are for sure not holy. If it was all white cow and you have brown cows, then you know it's not this. Now all the white became holy because of a doubt. It's 50-50. You don't know. You cannot use it. Big problem. That's it. So now, if the donkey was not redeemed, you did not redeem it, what happened to him? You have to kill it. You cannot keep it in a world as a trap to other people to use it, because it's a big sin to use it. Remember, it's not yours, it belongs to Hashem. You cannot use it like it's yours. And even nobody else is allowed to use it. It's holy. So instead of putting it around that people by mistake will use it, you have to kill it. Of course, nobody will do it. Just showing you the alternative option that everybody would redeem it. But in case he did not, you will have to kill it. You're not going to be able to keep it like this, not yours and not Bet HaMikdash. You either give it, or you redeem it, or you kill it. One of the three. And Hashem made a decree that if you did not redeem it, even after he died, you're not allowed to enjoy the body of that donkey. Let's see, you want to make a drum from his skin. Take the skin out. You want to do something. You want to make a couch. You want to give the meat of the donkey to your dogs to eat. A lot of meat. Or some Christians, they like to eat it. Horses and donkey, whatever. There's all kinds of people who like to eat everything that moves. Now they're willing to buy it. Hey, give it to me. Why are you throwing it? Here, $100. Give me this body of this donkey. I'll make a great soup from it. You understand? Not allowed. Even if he offer you, even to give it as a gift, you're not allowed. Why? Because you have pleasure from it. He will admire you, this goy, for giving it to him as a gift. For him, it's half a ton of meat. You understand? Not allowed to enjoy from it. Why? Even when it's dead, it's still holy. You understand? There was a very interesting situation, which, you know, it's hard to believe until you see that it happens. There was one kibbutznik in Israel, his name is Eliyahu, not religious. He sell animals. He sell animals. And obviously, when there's a first animal born, it's holy, so nobody will buy it. Religious people won't buy from a non-religious animal any animals because they don't trust him. Maybe it's the firstborn. So we don't want to take a risk. He's not going to tell us the truth. Don't know. By looking at the animal, you don't know if it's a firstborn or not. So what happened? So they told him, you want to expand your business, your marketing, get a certificate from the Rabbanut, and you're going to be able to sell to religious people. You're going to double your business. So you pay a fee for supervision of the rabbi on your animal. He's going to stamp the animals, which one is born, firstborn and not. And then you're going to be able to do a lot more business. So guess what happened? This guy said, you know what? It's good for business. Why not? Okay, rabbi, I'm gonna do it. So what happened? In the meantime, the rabbi was supposed to come and inspect his place and give him a certificate that now he's supervised by the rabbis. In the meantime, one animal was born already. Now, one of the things the rabbi is doing with him, he takes his animals and they make a shtar, an agreement like they all sold to a goy. Same thing we do with the chametz in Pesach. You sell it to a goy, and like this, the chametz is not in your position. So once you sell the animal to a goy, even though the animals are in Israel, they cannot be holy anymore. Because only the animals that are owned by a Jew, their animals that are born, firstborn, have holiness in them. But if it's owned by an Arab or any other goy, they are not holy. And there's no problem to use them. So by the Jew selling it to the goy for X amount of years, even though he continued to use it, but there's some kind of agreement that really, if the goy is not reliable, he can come and take it. It's his. He cannot do anything. but it's some kind of agreement that you and the goy understand that I bought it, but it's really yours. And you continue to benefit from it, even though I own it. Ahmad own it, and Yosef enjoy from it. And he gets some kind of a benefits from doing the deal, the goy. So the rabbi told him, oh, it's too late already. This one we cannot sell to a goy, because he was born before we made the agreement with a goy. That animal has to be killed. You have to kill it. He said, what? No, ma pitom, I'm not going to do it. What happened? In the end, the animal died anyway. And he threw it from the cliff. He had a big cliff in a kibbutz. All the animals who died from sicknesses and problems or in birth, he come to the cliff and he throw them all the way down. They go about 100 yards down on the cliff. And the coyotes and the hyenas, they come and eat everything until the last gram of meat. Only bones left. Within days, you come, once in a while used to go down, only bones. No, nothing left, not even the skin. They finish everything. After a few days, he went down and he saw many, many bones of animals that he threw in the last week. Because he had to remember thousands of animals. So every once in a while, every day he throw. Which animal nobody touched? The bone, the first bone. Even the coyotes and the hyenas didn't touch it. It was complete. Complete body. All the other animals, this one had a stamp. The rabbi took it, you know, they heat it up and they make a stamp in the animal, like a tattoo. The one with the tattoo, nobody touched. Everything else, they finished to the end. So the rabbi told him, what are you? You're a fool? You don't see in your own eyes? Even the animals saw that it's holy. The animals, they don't have a free choice. Like a robot. Hashem showed them, don't touch this animal, it's mine. The other ones is yours. And that's how he started to get closer to Judaism. And the rest is history. He became a real Baruch Hashem tzaddik. Also, there was one guy, his name was Yaakov. He's working for the Israeli police. What's his job? He has a big van and a robot. And the robot, every time they have a suspicious object, like a bag or something, could be a bomb, they call the police, and the police send this van with a robot. And he has like a remote control, and he sends the robot, and the robot shoots at the bag, shoot, and burn the bag. And in case it's a bomb, they make everyone go very far, and if it's a bomb, it explodes, and the life of people get saved. You know? So this Yaakov saw that every time he blow up a bag, most of the time, it wasn't any bomb. It's a suspicious thing. Somebody put next to a garbage can or in the middle of a mall. So they blow it up. The bomb, the robot explode only, it aim only at that bag or the box, whatever it is. It doesn't make a big damage to the area. So what happened is, after that they come and they open the bag and they always find books, all kinds of things. So he said, this guy wasn't religious for many years. He said, every time there was tefillin inside, or the Torah, books of Torah, Sidur, Torah, it never got damaged. The clothes went on fire. Food went on fire. The tefillin and the books stay complete. And again. And he said to himself, why? It cannot be coincidence. We see a miracle here. One time, it explodes the bag, and he opened the bag, and he see a book. He writes the Holy Bible, it says, and it was burned. Half of it burns black. He said, oh, here goes my theory. Up to now, I never saw that the books ever got damaged. He started to look into that book. What was the other half that was burned? The New Testament. Comes together, the old and the new one. So he said, wow, finally I understand. And this Yaakov became Baal Tshuva, Baruch Hashem. This is too interesting story, how a person was able to see a miracle and wake up. Most people see miracles, they never wake up. Go back to their nonsense. So the next mitzvah, 24, that we could not go on Shabbat out of the territory. Every town has a border. This is the border of the town. Now, in the old days, people had to either walk. In Shabbat, you don't use animals. So the only way to walk out of your territory was with your legs. You have to walk. How far are you allowed to travel? 2,000 amah out of the border of your town, which means out of the tchum, which means 960 meter, which means about 2,700-2,800 feet. And so almost 1,000 yards, almost. That's it. More than that, so they used to mark, they used to measure around every corner of the town. They took a radius of this town, how up to when you can travel on Shabbat. From here on, you're not allowed to cross. That's what the Gemara said, that Rabbi Meir was running after Acher, Elisha ben Avuya. Elisha ben Avuya was a holy man that became wicked. Became wicked. He had few doubts about certain things that he saw in life. He got confused, and he started to leave the halakha. He didn't keep so much. So he was riding on a horse on Shabbat, and Rabbi Meir was following him, running after him, and learning Torah from him while he's riding on a horse on Shabbat. That's how much he wanted to learn Torah. After all, he had a huge knowledge, this Elisha ben Avuya, was a giant chacham. He knew a lot of Torah. So he ran after him, and he was teaching him. Then he said to him, hey, don't continue from here. That's the tchum. From here on, you're not allowed to go on Shabbat. So he told him, I'm not allowed. What about you? So he said to him, I'm already a lost case. I'm a lost case. He told him, why? No one is a lost case. He said, I am. I wanted to make tshuva. I regret that I left the Torah. I know I made a mistake. But when I wanted to become religious again, Hashem told me, I accept everyone in the world back except you. Now that he told me, I heard in the court of heaven, they announce, Shuvu banim shovavi, everyone return to me, except Elisha ben Avuya. Him I don't want. So the Gemara asks, how did Hashem do such a thing? Why? A Jew make the worst thing you can think of. The Torah say, Hashem is anxious that he will make tshuva. It's never late. All of a sudden Hashem say, everyone can become religious and come back to me, except that Jew. How can it be? The answer is, and I answer this question in my series about tshuva, that Rambam writes, and the Gemara and Sanhedrin, this is based on the Gemara, that the biggest punishment of a life of a Jew, the biggest punishment he can get is that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu locked the gate of repentance in his face, you cannot enter. That's the worst thing you can think of. Worse than Gehenom, Hell, Kafak, anything you can think of. Why? Because you came now to save yourself for eternity, and Hashem said, do me a favor, stay outside. He locked the door. What a disaster. How can it be? So the Rambam says, how does it work? Every opportunity you had to become religious and you skipped, you didn't take it serious, you lose your si'ata dishmaya in the next time. In the first opportunity that you had when you're 16, 17, someone spoke to you in a train, in a plane, in a lecture, in a Brit Milah that you participate, and he started to talk to you about the truth of life, about the Torah, and you heard it. It made a lot of sense to you, but you, deep inside your desires, it's not for me now to change my clothes, change the beach, my friends, Christine, Christina. I'm not interested to give up all these things. So what happened? 2 or 3 years later, you may have another chance. On the next chance, you're not going to have 100% help from Hashem, only 80%. It's going to be harder. You're going to have to sweat a lot more. You didn't take the second opportunity, no problem. You may have another one. You may not. Nobody, no guarantee. People die 14 sometimes. Nobody knows how many chances they're going to have. Now you have a third chance. You're lucky you have a third chance to become religious. Someone gave you a CD, gave you a good book, gave you a good website to watch some lectures over there. Now you have an opportunity, but the third chance will be much less help, 60% help. Then the fourth time, 20% assistance, until you get to zero assistance. You can still do it, but it's going to be so difficult that it's almost impossible to do it on your own without Hashem's help. Because the only way a person can become religious is when Hashem gives him a real push. How does he give you a push? First, he opens up your head to begin to listen. Second, he sends you the right people. All of a sudden, your uncle invites you for a holiday in his religious, and you learn a lot over there for the 2 days you're there. And then another person bought you a gift, a great book that woke you up, and somebody gave you 2-3 CDs, and then your friend told you, I want to take you to that lecture. And then that rabbi in that lecture sat with you for 10, 20 minutes after and woke you up and gave you some hard words. All these things did not happen by coincidence. This is all the assistance of Hashem to give you the push to the right direction. Before Chas V'Shalom, you get lost. However, every opportunity will be less than before. And this is what happened to this Elisha. You're sitting in the yeshiva teaching Torah. You know the whole Torah by heart. And you kick it in the end? Fine. You can still make tshuva. I'm not helping you. Do it 100% on your own. And that was the trick. That he heard. Hashem made him hear an announcement. The announcement will destroy him. It took away all his energy. Imagine you hear such a thing. Come to the rabbi, rabbi, that's it. Enough with the nonsense. From tomorrow I become a tzaddik. Here, tomorrow morning I come, 7 o'clock, this and this. Forget about Hashem right now. They are the big rabbi in the world. Rabbi Ovadia tell you, don't bother. You lost case already. I know that Hashem already gave up on you. Even if it's not Hashem, even if it's the chief rabbi is telling you such a thing, for 1 month you don't want to get out of bed from depression. Imagine you hear it from Hashem. But the Chachamim say, of course Hashem wouldn't leave him like this. If he wanted to become religious, Hashem will help him. But not as he was supposed to help him if he was someone else that didn't know that much or took the first opportunity. So that's called locking the gate of tshuva in the face of a person. This is going to happen, unfortunately, to many people that I know. People who participated in my lecture, people who heard the lecture, people who are on the website, they become religious a little bit and they stop. Two or three things they do, oh, they don't want anymore. They don't want to advance. No, no, it's enough like this. 5, 10 years is like this. One day he wants to become more, it's too late. His wife doesn't want. No, no, no. You want to be too religious? I leave you. I'm not interested. I thought we're going to be modern Orthodox, that I can wear a tight mini skirt. You want me now to wear like a grandma? It's not for me. Find yourself another wife. That's called no siyata dishmaya. What are you going to do now? You have 3, 4 children. Your children is with your wife against you. Why is it? Because you didn't do it in the right time. If you did it 5 years ago, it would be a million times better. Now you're waking up. Now it's a million times harder. And it's not an exaggeration. It's exactly a million times harder. Do you know what's the difference between becoming religious when your wife is with you and supporting you and she pushed you to learn and to teach her and to go to this Shabbat and to this Shabbaton and to this seminar and she buy books and she teach you? Do you know the difference like this than a wife that she hates Hashem and she's a serious prostitute the way she dresses and she walks in the street and now she's allergic to anything holy? You know the difference? You think you're going to be able to do the same, to perform the same with this kind of situation or with this? It's not the same. Why are you suffering now? Because you didn't take it serious a few years ago. And if you're going to continue to wait, God forbid, it's only going to become harder and harder. That's why older people, 60, 65, 70, even if they become religious, how many of them became really fanatic? 1 in 1,000,000? They put a little white yarmulke, fly with the wind, like this. They come to the synagogue to hear the chazan singing beautiful Arabic-style music. They really don't... They can't really become serious. They're not coming to learn Gemara, Torah, nothing. You know, they stay the same. Most of them don't even put yarmulke. You come to their office in the business in Manhattan, from the embarrassment, they pull the yarmulke from the pocket and put it on. And he considers himself Rav Ovadia, the Baal Tshuva. Baal Tshuva that learns 2 halachot a year. Why is it? Because he's 65, 70. It's very hard. Because he had so many chances in his life, he didn't take it. Hashem helped him 5%. 20 years ago, it would be 90%. Now it's only 5%. Even he comes to a lecture, 2 minutes later, he falls asleep. I see them. Why is it? Where were you 20, 30 years ago? That's, by the way, the reason why many converts who waited too long until they converted, they suffer so much. Because Hashem has a complaint against them. Where were you until now? You knew the truth 10 years ago. Why did you wait so long? You understand? If by the goyim it's like this,
the children of Hashem that are obligated to keep. The goyim are not even obligated. What do you mean, where was I? Better late than never, no? I volunteered to become a Jew. Who? Nobody forced me. It took me 10 years to realize that I have to do it. 10 years I'm thinking about it. Hashem said, no problem, I accept you. But right away, problem, business, his family doesn't want to talk to him anymore, his neighbors, his friends, he's not invited to their parties anymore because they don't know how to communicate with him anymore. He's going to come with his yarmulke, with his strange clothes. Or what are you going to invite him? To the church for Christine's wedding? It's not belong there. So slowly, slowly, the whole world is putting him on a ban. Nobody wants to be with him. Now he comes to a Jewish area. If he looks like a goy, which means he's oriental or black, his life becomes Gehenom. His goyim friends abandon him, and then the new Jewish friends are very cautious before they become his friends. Because, you know, how do I know this guy's serious? Maybe he's fake. You know, many people became, eventually we found out they're fake. They started 2-3 months, and in the end they went back to be goyim. And chas v'shalom, bad things can have happened. If nobody can see, so at least he can hide it. Wherever he goes, nobody knows. It's much easier. But some people, it's very difficult, especially in a world like today when most people are prejudiced one way or the other. One way or the other. People are prejudiced. Among the same religion, in the same city, in the same school, some kids are accepted, some are not. Same Jewish kid and a Jewish kid. Everyone is rich, he's poor, nobody plays with him. Everyone is poor and he's rich, nobody plays with him. Everyone is blonde and he's dark, nobody plays with him. Everyone has Israeli accent and he has some strange accent, nobody plays with him. Right or wrong? That's the way it is. That's it. The person can only connect, unfortunately, naturally with people like him. Once it's different kind of people, he has to work on himself to digest that new person with his new habits and differences. That's why it's very difficult. Anyway, we move on. So this is a mitzvah not to go more than 2,000 amah, which is about 1 kilometer, out of the territory of the town on Shabbat. Mitzvah 25, to believe in Hashem. To believe there's one God. This is, by the way, a great mitzvah. Why it's great mitzvah? Because you can keep this mitzvah every second of your life nonstop. Every second. It's mitzvah that has no limits. For instance, you want to do Birkat HaMazon. When can you do Birkat HaMazon? Only after you stuffed yourself with bread. That's it. Now I'm stuffed already. I made one Birkat HaMazon. In the next 6 hours, I won't be able to eat bread again. I'm full. I'm going to kill myself. I can't. So once, twice, four times a day. That's it. I cannot do more than that. Tefillin. Now you're going to walk in certain places. You're not going to walk all day with tefillin. You put it in a shul. You leave the place. You're on your way to your office. That's it. Tefillin, stay home. So it's X amount of time. Tzitzit, it's every second under your clothes. Baruch Hashem, every second mitzvah. It's an easy mitzvah with huge reward, and it's constant. Same thing here. All you have to do, everything in your life connects to Hashem. You got a check in your mind. Just thinking, thank you, Hashem, I appreciate it. Thank you, I have this job. I know many of my friends cannot find a job. Baruch Hashem, I'm not complaining. I could have done better, but that's great for me. Thank you that I have this. You don't talk, you just think. Big mitzvah from the Torah, just like putting tefillin. Then you look at this foolish goyim that bow down to their idols. Right away, say, bless you that I'm not dumb like them. They made a statue yesterday in a factory, and now they kiss his feet. Help us, Buddha, help us. Help us, we have no... It's very hard for us to make a living. You understand? You look at them, right away you have to think, how lucky I am that I'm not dumb like this. How lucky. Or even the Christians, they believe that Hashem has a son, that Hashem went to a married woman and made her pregnant and brought a bastard to the world. That's what they believe. So right away you say, bless you, Hashem, that I'm not thinking this nonsense and I never fell into that stupidity. You understand? So everything connects to Hashem. That's called emunah. Or that Hashem is the one who feeds you. He feeds your children. You need now money to send your children to the camp. You don't have a dollar. You're not worried. Hashem, you're the boss of the world. You know what's better for them. If for whatever reason the money doesn't come, you know that it was better for them to be home. There are millions of things.
Maybe it's better they'll be home. Maybe over there there's a bad kid that will come from somewhere and will destroy their life. How do you know? So many possibilities. The money come, very good, I'm happy. Didn't come, also Baruch Hashem. So everything in your life, traffic, it's for good. You're stuck with your car, you need cables, 500 people walk by, nobody wants to help you, it's also for good. That's called mitzvah of emunah. That you know there is one creator that made everything that came after. Everything is his creation. Everything is in his supervision. Everything forever and ever will be 100% under his supervision. He took us out of Egypt. He gave us the Torah. He told us, I'm the God that took you out of Egypt to be my children, to be my servant. You won't serve anybody. You're going to serve me and I will pay you a huge reward for it. And you go against me, you know the rest. What's going to happen? Then you should know and believe. First to know and then believe. What's the difference between knowing and believing? I have a whole lecture about it. Believing and knowing. You can listen to it. But in one word, knowing it's 100%. I know it's night now. I don't believe it's night. I know I'm here speaking to you now. I know. I don't believe. I know this is purple. I don't believe it's purple. I know. I know that I ate at 6 o'clock. I know it. I don't believe. I know the sun will rise tomorrow morning at 5:24 in the morning. I know. Why? It's happened thousands of times, millions of times. It will happen tomorrow morning. This is all knowledge. What is believing, emunah? That you know that this person that talks to you right now is the owner of the bank. This is not a matter of believing or knowing. You know. Now he gives you a check. Now you believe that the check is good. How much you believe? 99%. It's always a chance something go wrong, even though he's the owner of the bank. He's a very rich man. He only give you a $20 check. What can go wrong? To stop payment on the check, it's going to cost more money than to bounce it. It's not realistic. So what's the chance that this check will bounce? Very small. So you have a very high level of emunah in this check. If it's a crooked person that already bounced 1,000 checks in the past, your emunah in this check, your faith in this check is 5% based on the past. So Hashem, after he made what he did to us, took us out of Egypt, he made all these miracles for us. He brought us to the Holy Land. He gave us a land. He gave us the Torah. He protecting us for thousands of years from 70 hungry and angry nations that always wants to destroy us. Some are more violent, some are less violent, but they all have the same agenda, to destroy the Jews from the face of the earth. Of course, there's always individuals that are good, that they love the Jews and respect them, and this is righteous Gentile. But the history shows, this is what King David says, one little poor sheep are surrounded with 70 hungry wolves. How is it that the sheep is still around? How is it? How is it possible? Why? Hashem is protecting us. All these things that I said and million other things are falling into this mitzvah of emunah. Faith, emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Remember, emunah, it's mitzvah 25 in the order on the Torah. Mitzvah 26, not only we have to believe in one, you know, that is Hashem and he took us out of Egypt, there is a mitzvah never to ever think that God has any assistant, not a son, not a brother, not a wife, not a cousin, nothing. He doesn't need and he doesn't have any kind of assistant. Nothing whatsoever. There's no few gods. There's no assistance of God. There's no son of God. That's why if a person is stuck with a place and he doesn't have a place to pray and it's pouring rain in the middle of the desert and he see a mask, is allowed to pray inside and protect himself from the rain. Why? Because it's a phony religion, but they're not idol worshippers. But Christians, not only it's a phony religion, it's 100% idol worshipping. Because it's God that they believe in, but they say that there's another one that has the power. And some Jews are also like that. There are some Jews, even some of them Orthodox, that also there's no permission to pray by them. Why? Because they take a rabbi and make him a god or a mini god or a superpower or omnipotent, whatever you want to call it, these kind of Orthodox Jews are keeping many mitzvot. So they can be very kind, they can do a lot of great things, but since they said that this person never died and he's going to save the world, and you have to believe in him, and without him you don't have anything, this is exactly like the Christians, it's no different. Some Christians also believe in God a lot, but they also believe in JC. You understand? And sometimes they pray to God, and sometimes to his son that they made up. You understand? So there's really no discrimination. If you're an idol worshiper, whether you are Muslim or Christian or a Jew, there are Jews who are idol worshippers, then you're violating Mitzvah 26. This commandment, never to ever think that there is another God besides Hashem. One and only, finish. That's why Muslim, they scream, Allahu Akbar, God is great, he's big, and there's only one God. The Muslims, for instance, claim that Muhammad was a prophet, even though I don't understand, he never gave one prophecy in the entire Quran. Where are the minds of the Muslims is? 2 billion Muslims and none of them is screaming, the king is naked? Don't you see the king is naked? You know that story. The king is naked. You know that story or no? I didn't go to school in Israel. In Israel, they teach you when you're a kid that there one time a king and every tailor was invited to make him a special outfit for his birthday. And everyone made, and there was one tailor that was fake. He didn't know how to make clothes. So he decided to keep the king naked and convinced his mind that he made him a special outfit that nobody, the king cannot see, but everyone can see it. And he brought people, wow, what a beautiful outfit. So the king was walking naked, and nobody in town was, nobody dared to scream. Until a little boy, you know, with boys, they don't have that much common sense. So he started to scream, Mommy, the king is naked. And then thousands of people, after the king screamed, everyone started to scream, he's right, he's naked. And the embarrassment was big. But it took a long time until everyone was putting a show. The king said, how is my outfit? He goes like this. He doesn't have anything. Wow, gorgeous, your majesty, it's amazing. And the tailor is walking behind him. Wow, you see? Until the boy ruined the party. So, where are these Muslims? I don't understand. Don't they see the entire Quran doesn't have even one prophecy? But one thing, they never make Muhammad a god. If they would come and say Muhammad is a son of God, like the Christians did with JC, then you wouldn't allow to step one step inside a mosque. A church, by the way, no one is allowed to step in even for a visit. If it's an artist that painted something, I don't know, 1,000 years ago, and they take you on a tour in some churches in Paris or in Europe, they have a lot of beautiful, beautiful artwork on the ceiling and on the walls, all kinds of famous artists. You're not allowed to step inside, not one step inside to see it, because going inside is going into a place of idol worshippers, not allowed. What happened? But if there is a wedding there, your partner is a non-Jew and he gets married. If the wedding is inside the church, inside, not allowed to step there. But if they have a catering hall, like some of the synagogue have, next, in a different part of the building, that over there they don't pray. It's just the party. Over there you're allowed. Same thing in Reform synagogue. Not allowed to step one step inside. Or conservative synagogue. Not allowed to step even to fix the electric. Not allowed to step in this impure place. But if they make weddings there, and it's common, they have a beautiful catering hall, if it's a separate place, then you're allowed to go to the wedding. If it's separate, but if they make the chuppah inside their synagogue, not allowed to participate. It's a big sin to enter these places. Only an Orthodox place you're allowed to step in. Why? Because conservative and reform are much worse than the goyim. Much worse. It would be better off to be a Muslim than to be a Reformed Jew. Because a Muslim did never ever modify the Torah. Never. He never said the Torah is not true, is not real. Even though there are some foolish ones that are trying now to say that the Torah, the Jews changed it, it's not like it used to be. I don't know where their head is. How the Muslim can even make such beeps? How can they open their mouth? Don't you see that for 3,300 years, all the Jews all over the world with no internet, no telephone, no media, no nothing, Nothing whatsoever. All the Jews from all over the world came to Israel and brought the same Torah. How did they modify the Torah? It's enough that one Jew changed the original Torah and another one will be thousands of different Torahs today, like happened to the Christians. How many different New Testament the Christians have? More than 150,000 different versions. How many Qurans they have? Hundreds. Different Quran. How many Torah? One. In Poland, in Yemen, in Syria, in Israel, in United States, one Torah. So if you come and say, oh, the Torah that you read today, it's not what God gave the Jews. They changed it. Abraham didn't take Isaac to slaughter him. He took Ishmael, like some of them are trying to say now. What a fool. Show me one version in the whole world that back you up. One. Find any place a Torah that say that he was Ishmael. There's not even one. There's tens of thousands of Torahs in the world. You will never find ever in a history any hint that it was somebody else. Everybody in all the Torahs is not. So it cannot be a conspiracy. If millions of Jews are living in different parts of the world with no communication, they cannot make a conspiracy together to change the Torah, all of them exactly the same. Why? Because they don't have connection. They don't know that there are Jews in the other side of the world. I don't even know. All of a sudden, I come to Israel and they also came. Hi, how are you? What's your name? Saadia. Where you came from? From Yemen. How come you're so dark? What do you mean? How come you're so blonde? You sure you're a Jew? You sure you're a Jew? Sure, I can prove to you. And then they begin to prove. He takes his tefillin. Open it up, the same thing inside. You made circumcision to your son? How did you do it? He showed him the knife, he showed him the tool, he showed him everything, he showed him the blessing. By me it's also like this. What else? You have tzitzit? Yeah, let me see. The same idea, only four. I also have four. You have mezuzah? Yeah, can you open it up? Yeah, here, I have mezuzah. Mine is the same. You put it in the door, in the same place? In the right side? Yeah, by me it's also. What do you do tomorrow at Pesach? I bake matzot. Can I see? We do the same thing, etc., etc. Can never be a conspiracy. Anyway, in Hebrew we say, amevin yavin. You don't have to be a genius to understand. If you want to understand, 10 minutes you understand. So remember, never to believe there's anybody besides God. Only, everything depends on it. That's the first commandment in the 10 commandments, is go from the most important to the less important. The fourth one is you should keep Shabbat. It's an eternal covenant. The sixth one is you should not kill, which means Shabbat in the eyes of Hashem comes before you should not kill. Remember this. But the first one, Anochi Hashem Elokechem, I am your God. There's nobody else. The second one is you should never have any other God but me. The mitzvah of the commandment number 27, never to make any statues. Not the statue of JC and his mother Miriam, anything like that. Any kind of statue of a leader, of a prime minister, of animals, anything like that. And a person make it for the sake of Avodah Zarah, it's a very big sin. Now, I'm not talking worshipping this idol. I'm talking making it, it's a sin. To make a statue. I'm an artist, rabbi. That's how I make my living. So why don't you become a hitman? You make much more. Some people tell me, Rabbi, how am I going to close my business? I make all my business on Shabbat. I have a better job for you. Come, I give you 300,000. I'll send you with a list to kill people. Everyone you kill, I give you 300,000. Why do you want to work on Shabbat for $500? I'll pay you a lot more. No, you're crazy. I'm not a murderer. Why, I look like a murderer? Why, you look like Mechalel Shabbat? What's the difference? Here you're not allowed to kill for money. Here you're not allowed to violate Shabbat for money. What's the difference? This is a big sin, and this is a war sin. But the murder, I understand logically. Shabbat, nobody taught me. You know, I came from Europe. My parents sent me to a secular school, public. Nobody cared about Shabbat over there, Rabbi. Should not kill. Even my teacher told me. But Shabbat, nobody ever told me. That's why it's very hard for me to change. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Then, after you warned us not to make any kind of statue, no images of a bird, of an elephant, of a people, of David Ben Gurion in Israeli airport. They put his statue over there. None of it is allowed. Then there is the 28th mitzvah, never to bow down to any kind of idol. Idol doesn't have to be a statue. It can be a picture, it can be a living animal, it can be living people, it can be a rabbi. A rabbi can be an idol. That's why Hashem didn't tell us where is the grave of Moshe Rabbeinu. Nobody knows where he's buried. Why? Everyone will make him a god. Moshe, help me. I need money. Tomorrow is the due date. Moshe, you hear me? You can send me parnasa. Hashem didn't want. Millions of fools will stand online by Moshe Rabbeinu's grave. You understand?
Rabbi, so if I'm praying at home...
If
I'm praying at home...
Already doesn't sound good.
No, I'm going to show every day. I'm saying, like, let's say.
Can you give me napkins? I'm sweating. Thank you. Go ahead, I'm listening.
There's a picture in my house. So I'm not allowed to pray?
Yes, not allowed to pray in front of a mirror, because even a mirror, it's like you're praying to yourself. Or also by a window, if you see yourself in a window and you bow down, it's like you bow down to your image. So not allowed to pray in front of a mirror, or in front of a picture, or in front of a statue, or anything like that. Yes. Yeah. And then...
What if it's God's name?
Also not allowed. Even to have a picture with God's name and to bow down to it, not allowed. Not allowed. You know, when we take out the Torah, the Ashkenazim, they said... When we do Birkat Alvana, the Ashkenazim say Alenu Leshabeach. Why they say Alenu Leshabeach? Because it looks like we bow down to the moon. Everyone looks up like we're worshipping the moon. So right away everybody begins to scream, no, we have to praise the one and only Hashem, who is the everything. He is the creator, he is our God, there's no one besides him. Why? In case you think we are worshipping the moon. Right away, we announced God is one and this is our Father. Finished. Same thing when we take out the Torah. We say, Ata oreta ladat ki Hashem hu ha'elokim enod milvado. What's the connection when we take out the Torah? You or I saw that there is only one God and there's no other. Why? Because it looks like we're worshipping the Torah. Everyone come to bow down to the Torah, kissing the Torah, hugging the Torah. Everyone rises for the Torah. So someone from the outside that doesn't know what the Torah is, it looks like an idol. Right? Someone is walking with that and everyone goes like this. Chas v'shalom, it looks like an idol. So what do we scream right away when we do it? We saw that there's only one God and no other. In case you think this is another God, get it out of your head. All these announcements, when we do these certain things, that it doesn't even look like we're worshipping something else. That, of course, we don't have any intention. But doesn't even look like we're worshipping another object. You understand? Then, Mitzvah 29, not to worship any other Avodah Zarah, not only a statue or picture or anything, any kind of avodah zarah, any kind of idol worshipping that is normally done. For instance, in India they have all kinds of temples that they have a big statue over there and millions of rats are in the room. I don't know if you ever saw it. I saw once in Discovery Channel, I couldn't believe. They see the Indians over there and the rats go all over their faces like this, and that's how they worship the idol. Or in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, there used to be an idol called Baal Peor. People used to make their bathroom and serve it to him. Now, what kind of a foolish Jew would like to worship an idol with his bathroom and serve it to him? Who would do it? But everybody understands that's very stupid. But still, it's not allowed to do it, even though it doesn't have any logic in it. Nothing. Other things you may find any logic in it. You know, that they believe in certain things. They make up a story why they believe in it. Okay. Like, for instance, you look at the sun. Someone who doesn't know Hashem, doesn't know the Torah, and he sees a huge ball of fire in the middle of the sky. There's common sense why he can make a mistake and think this is God, no? Then if he sees the moon, he thinks there's two gods. The God of the day and the god of the night. He doesn't know that actually the day is the sun. He thinks this is the god of the day. He comes here and watching us. Then he comes the god of the night. That's how they used to make this mistake. So at least there is some logic here. Remember, for us it's a joke because we know the Torah, we know Hashem. I'm talking before Matan Torah, in the time of Avraham Avinu. People, they're looking for the creator of the world. They have no book, no instruction. Nobody knows. So they look at a big ball of fire coming like this from the ocean. It looks like a god. If you don't know God for sure, that's the only thing that you may think of as a god. That's why millions bow down to the sun until today. But this other stupid Avodah Zarah, how can it even be? Even this is not allowed. You may think, oh, I'm not allowed to worship the sun because it may confuse people. But the rats and the bathroom, who's going to think this is a god or something? Even this is not allowed. Why? Because this is a way that it's already been done for a while, that people are doing it. Not allowed to participate in anything like that. The mitzvah number 30, never to swear on a false testimony. Anything, even exaggeration. How much you see your friend stole? He stole $1 million exactly. You say $1,000,001. It's a lie already. What's the difference? Another dollar? Who cares? Don't ever allow a lie to come out of your mouth. So, this is obviously a part of emunah, a part of faith. If you swear in the name of God and a false testimony, that shows you have no emunah. Why you need all these lies to lie? Where were you? I swear to you, I wasn't there. I was there. Why is this? Because you don't have emunah in Hashem. So you begin with all these lies. Like this, they leave you alone. Ah, I got rid of the police, Baruch Hashem. I got rid of them. Oh, I swear in the name of Hashem, they believe me. Who's going to dare to do such a thing? That's in the Ten Commandments, the third commandment. Don't carry even, not only swear, the name of Hashem in your mouth for no reason. In Israel, almost every secular Israeli has a special, horrible afterlife just for one sin. Forget about all the other sin. Just for that. For saying the name of Hashem every day for no reason. Like they want to describe that the basketball is a great basketball player, so they say in Hebrew is the god of the basketball. And they say the name of Hashem, Elo, and they say him. They don't say Kim. They don't say Hashem. They say the name of Hashem the way it appears in the Torah. Just as a conversation. Or, you know, whatever. So something like this is a very big sin. Even if they mean well. Even if they tell a story from the Torah and they use the name of Hashem. If it's a pasuk, if it's a verse, from the beginning of the verse to the end, you quote a verse, it's allowed. Because it's a part of the Torah. But if you say half a verse with the name of Hashem and you don't finish the verse, it's also saying the name of Hashem for no reason because you did not make any sense. You only say half of the verse. So why did you say the name of Hashem? What for? You didn't finish. Ah, you finished the whole verse, fine. Or when you pray. Or even when you learn Torah, some rabbi say better not to say the name of Hashem. You get used to it. You only say it when you make a bracha. When you pray, when you say Shema. That's all. Other than that, even you learn Gemara, you say Hashem, you say Akash Baruch Hu, you say Elohim. You never say it. So this is a part of it. Then we have mitzvah number 31, to sanctify Shabbat with words. How do you sanctify Shabbat with words? That's what we call Kiddush. We do Kiddush when we come home, right? Who said that we have to do Kiddush with the wine? Not Hashem. It's not in the Torah. The Torah only say to make Shabbat holy by saying holy words on Shabbat. How to do Kiddush? The Torah never say you need wine. Chazal, the sages, told us the secret about the tree that Adam ate from was grape tree. Since all the sins came to the world from the sin of Adam, that the evil inclination went inside his body, and we suffer until today from this, the world got spoiled because of the grape tree. The world will be corrected with the mitzvot, with the commandments, also with grape tree. That's why every mitzvah in Judaism is with the wine. Borei Pri HaGefen, Borei Pri HaBrit Milah, Havdalah, Kiddush, everything wine. Never see someone say, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaShem, Hakol Nehiyah Bedvaro, he drink orange juice. Okay. Baruch Hashem, Brit Mila, Mazal Tov, orange juice. Why? Orange juice. What is orange juice? It's no significant. But grape, plus the grape, symbolizes the nation of Israel. It doesn't ever mix with any other seeds. Can never mix grape with any other vegetables or fruit. All the other things you can mix. Genetic things. Grape, you can never do it. Grape, it's grow in the bottom and slowly, slowly climbs up. Grape can never grow unless if it's supported by a stick. You put the sticks, it's like a bush. It won't grow. It would grow on the floor. It won't ever rise. It can only rise if you put a stick, then it begins to climb. Why is it? Because it shows us that Jews does not have a future without relying on the Torah of their fathers and their rabbis that died already. So you take a dead tree, piece of stick, wood. It doesn't have roots. You stick it in the ground, and now the living bush is climbing on the back of the dead bush, of the dead tree. The life is supported by the dead. The only way Jews can be supported is with the Torah of the Rambam, of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, of all the great sages. Many other examples. Also the grapes. How do you make a grape juice? You step on it. You see how they make wine? They have special rubber boots. They put everything on the floor. Today they have machinery. But in the old days, all day people like this step on it with their legs. And all the juice comes out. So it's very interesting. The nation of Israel, in this world, everyone step on them. What happened after? First you step on the wine, then the wine step on you. And then you drunk. You abuse the wine, then the wine abuse you. Everyone goes against the Jews. In the end, when Mashiach comes, everything will turn around. And I can give you a lecture about it until tomorrow morning, but it's not our subject. So let's move on. So we have to say, even by saying Shabbat Shalom, it's already sanctifying Shabbat. We say, V'shamru bnei Israel et ha-Shabbat, the nation of Israel observed the Sabbath, la'asot et ha-Shabbat l'dorotam brit olam, to make the Sabbath an eternal covenant between me and the nation of Israel. It's an agreement for eternity to show that I created the world in 6 days and in a 7 day I rested. This is what we read in the Kiddush. It's a part from the Torah, from the written Torah. That's called Lekadesh et ha-Shabbat, to sanctify Shabbat. If you pay attention, we also say it in the tefillah, in Shabbos prayer, in the night. We say it in the prayer, we say it again in a Kiddush. Why? The more the better. Then we say tomorrow morning again, when we do Kiddush. So all these words of Torah, it's called Lekadesh et ha-Shabbat. But Chazal, our sages, attach the words into the wine. What happens if you don't have a wine? You do it on the bread. If you don't have bread, you do it without anything. Why? Because it's a direct mitzvah from the Torah to say words that connects to Shabbat, words, and that's like putting tefillin, same thing, like any other mitzvah. Let's move on. No, you have to do it on a wine. But Shabbat morning, if you don't have wine, you could do it on whiskey or beer, because Shabbat morning is the Rabbanan. Because we already made the mitzvah on Friday night. So the beginning, it's an obligation. Then the rest, it's not so important because we already did it once. But on Friday night, no whiskey or anything like this. Has to be wine. No wine, bread, because the bread is also very important. It's a part of the meal. No bread with nothing. Then mitzvah 32, not to do any of the 39 restrictions of Shabbat. Not to do any melacha on Shabbat. Not to sew, not to write, not to heat anything, not to cook anything, not to slaughter animal, not to take their skin off, not to plow the field, not to put seeds. You know, all these 39 things that appeared in the Torah, each one of them is a violation of Shabbat. So now we are talking about the general restriction. Not to do any melacha on Shabbat. Now remember, melacha, it's not considered work. A person can do nothing on Shabbat and violate Shabbat nonstop by lighting lights, smoking, etc. It's not sweating. It's not working. then a person can work very hard on Shabbat and sweat like crazy and never violated Shabbat. He picked up tables to the second floor and then down. He had guests downstairs, he ran to serve them. Then he had guests upstairs, he ran to serve them. And this, and he bring up things from the basement and boxes of beer. He worked like a slave. No violation of Shabbat. And the same thing, he sits in his couch in his air condition. He took like this, he light a cigarette. Ooh, wow, huge violation of Shabbat. A Holocaust is taking place in heaven now. Holocaust. Disaster. A Jew created fire on Shabbat. So you may tell me, why we don't feel anything? Shabbat, Rabbi, here. You panicking. I play with you. Here. You see, Hashem doesn't do anything. What is it like? Two drunk Russian are drinking vodka to warm themselves, and they are in charge of the atomic nuclear place in Moscow. They have 300 atomic ballistic missiles aimed to all over the world. And there is one master switch that makes everything shoot. Without that switch, you can press as much as you want. But that switch has like a special guard over it. And their job, they sit with a gun that anyone who tried to touch that switch, they kill him right away. And they call the other assistant to come. So now they drink. So one guy said to the other, what's so special about this switch? Be careful, warning, switch, guard. They put us here with machine guns, electric fence outside. What's all this nonsense? How much you give me if I turn the switch on? Hey, they bought, you know, they drank a lot of L'chaim. You know, bismoishmo, L'chaim. Already they finish a case. So now, one guy doesn't remember if his name is Haman or Mordechai. So I tell him, how much you give me? So I give you 300 ruble if you turn it on. So right away, he turned the switch on. See? All baloney. Nothing happened. Here, up and down, like this. Here, 300, 600, 900. What happened? Nothing happening. 500 million people are screaming. They're dying all over the world, but he doesn't see anything because it's not here. It's over there. It's in America. It's in the Middle East. Everywhere. Psh, people, atomic bombs. Nothing happened. That's Mechalel Shabbat. Over here, nothing happens. Gets into his car, driving, 10-10 news. Wow, what a great basketball player. Turn next channel. You heard it 500 times in Shabbat. This team won the championship. Oh, very good. Let's hear it again. This channel, that channel. Every time he press, another atomic attack in there. And then we have to pay for it. Sounds like a joke, but it's the most sad joke you will ever hear. Because it's really a tragedy. Much more than you can even imagine. But this is it. Lo la'asot melacha b'shabbat. Why is it? Because the Shabbat is the covenant between us and Hashem. We cannot do any work with our children, with our servants, with our animals, and with our own body. Any kinds of work, as the Torah describes, is not permitted. Mitzvah number 33, we have 5 more minutes left. Mitzvah 33, respect your father and mother. Respect your father and mother is not only not to beat them up, like some people think. I'm a good boy. My friend beat up his father. I'm nice to my father. I give him a smack here and there, but that's it, Rabbi. No blood or something like this. I'm holding myself. It's very annoying, you know. If you be in my house, you would also want to beat him up. I hear a lot of nonsense like this. So the answer is to respect your father and mother, not to sit in their place. When they come home, you have to rise, never to interfere with what they say, never to contradict them. Everything they tell you, go buy, do this, prepare, cook, clean, everything. Yes, Abba, yes, Mommy, yes, all your life. Whatever they tell you, take me here, give me a ride, help me with the car, I need to clean the car, go vacuum the car. That's why Chazal says, if you're smart, go live far away. Well, anyway, you're not going to be able to do it. Yeah, well, are you going to be able to do it? Better you leave your parents in Israel, you live in America. Hi, once a week, oh, I miss you so much. Everything, you send a little money, everything is fine. Why? Because it's like you're a noose. You're not there to help. So you leave your sister to take care of all the problem. And that's what people do today, right? It's almost impossible to keep this mitzvah. Because this mitzvah, remember, it could be 40, 50 years. It's not a one-time mitzvah. Since you're a little kid, you became bar mitzvah, your parents can live to 90. So how many years you have to respect them? Well, a lot of, many, many years. It's like 70 years you have to do it. Every day, every hour. Then one day, God forbid, your parents become very old, you have to go change their diapers, you don't have, so you have to bring somebody to do it, you have to pay him. If he didn't show up, you have to run. They have to go to the hospital every week, you have to run with them, you have to wait 3 hours. Oh, retailing for them, it's a very hard mitzvah. That's why the reward of it is huge. Leman ya'arichun yamecha. You're going to a world that is very long, no end, thanks to this mitzvah. Then another mitzvah, you should not kill any innocent person. I don't like his face. Psh. Ah, Baruch Hashem is not annoying me anymore. What did he do? Poor guy, Hashem created him with an annoying face. He killed him. You know, some people in the subway, they killed people because they looked at them. Why are you looking at me? Oh, psh, he shoots at him. Kill him, innocent, nothing, he didn't do anything. So, what is it? Lo la'arog nefesh, she'ne'emar lo tirtzach. Not allowed to kill. Not Jews and not non-Jews. Now remember, we are not talking someone who come to kill you. Then he's not innocent. You have to protect yourself. Now we are also not talking in a war. If you offer the enemies, let's make peace, and they come to attack you in a war, and you go and attack them back, now it's a war. Everyone kill everyone. We are talking, you have someone at your work that speaks Lashon Hara about you to the boss. Does he deserve to die? The Torah didn't say so. You kill him anyway. He deserved it. Believe me, Rabbi, he deserved it. He was trying to get me fired. I have 10 kids to feed. He's also a murderer. He deserved it. All the murderers, after a week, they already convinced that they did the right thing. First hour, they're in shock. They see, they smoke, they get very nervous. You know, they panic. You know, they cannot move. And then, after a day, you know what? But I had some good points. A week later, I made a great mitzvah. This is the way the Satan is. Ergel na'afach leteva. Get used to it, it becomes your nature. Then mitzvah, shelo legalot ervat eshet ish. Not to have relation with a married woman. If she's a married woman, and God forbid you had relation with her, it's called ni'uf, eshet ish. You and her have no share to the world to come. It's also one of these sins that it's very, 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 very difficult to correct. Very. It can be 20 years of suffering just to correct one time. Very difficult to correct. It's worse than a murder. Real intimate relation, full relation. That, from the minute you slept with a married woman, she's forbidden forever to her husband. Her husband has no permission to forgive her. If two witnesses saw it, and they told him, and he believed it, and tomorrow he changed his mind because she's crying, give me a chance, he's not allowed to accept her back. And the person who made the sin with her, also not allowed to be with her. She cannot go and say, okay, my husband threw me out because of you. Take me in. Okay, come, let's get married. Not allowed. No rabbi is allowed to marry them. Plus, not only that, it can get worse because, for instance, today we have a lot of women that just didn't get divorced. They don't live with their husband anymore. Threw her out, or she threw him out. 4 years, they're not together. They never care about get. Or he refused to give her divorce. Oh, you know, she didn't believe ever that she's going to get married. And now she found someone that loves her and respects her and she wants to get married. And he doesn't want to give her. So she said to the guy, okay, well, we need to get married. Anyway, I'm not with him. Let's live together, move in. Or we marry by the court, civil. That's nothing. In the Torah, it doesn't count that they're married. So every time they're together, it's Isur Karet. That soul should get cut out of my nation. Him and her, even if she's 20 years without her husband, even if her husband disappeared one day, nobody knows where he is. He was in September 11 inside the building, maybe he died, maybe he took advantage of the situation and flew to Japan. How do you know where he is? Nobody knows. He disappeared in a war in Vietnam, nobody knows. Because her husband, nobody ever saw his body, she's a married woman. I have many, many good stories to tell you about this. They are in different lectures. There's no time right now. But you got the idea that a married woman, you don't have permission to even look at her, not to even one sight, to look at her one second, to enjoy from her beauty. That's why she has to cover her hair, which a single girl doesn't do. Every woman really, according to the Torah, that had relation, and now she's not a virgin anymore, she must cover her hair from that moment. So if she made a scene when she's, I don't know, 13, like today some girls doing it, officially from the Torah, she must cover her hair. So why the girls that are not virgins, there's thousands of them out there, they're not covering their hair when they become religious. When they're not religious, who are they going to listen to? They make the worst sins in the Torah. Now you want them to cover their hair? They don't care about you and Hashem and anyone. But I'm saying now when she's 17 and she made tshuva, she went to a religious school, she became 100% righteous. Why she doesn't cover her hair? Because it's takanat chachamim. The chachamim say not to embarrass her in public. It's like spilling her blood. She became religious. She's 17. She walks with a hair cover. Oh, you married? No, I just had a boyfriend. Big embarrassment. Plus, nobody will ever marry her. Huh? She's already covered the hair. Now remember, they didn't have wigs like today. You can fool your husband even. You come? Who are you? I'm 16. My blonde wig like this. Oh, she became 20 years younger. Nobody believes she's married. Many, many problems are coming from this wig. Because, you know, in hotels, in seminars, people go, they look for shidduch, and then, you know, people talk, single events, whatever they call it. And this woman, she's the wife of the rabbi, I don't know what. She's the wife of the mashgiach. Oh, hi, beauty, how are you? Can I buy you a drink? What do you mean? I have 7 children. Oh, I'm sorry. All night he's looking at her, thinking like a lion. I wait for my opportunity. In the end, she is soon going to be a grandma. You understand what happened from these wigs? Then we are in mitzvah 36. Mamash, another minute. Not to kidnap any Jew. Mitzvah, not to kidnap people. You cannot kidnap a kid, make him your servant, or ask for ransom, or any of these things. Where is it? In the Ten Commandments. You should not steal in the Ten Commandments. Means you should not steal people. You should not kidnap people. You should not steal when money or objects is in different parts of the Torah. It's not in the Ten Commandments. Because there are much worse sins than that in the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is the Ivy League of all the sins, the worst sins, which is Mechalel Shabbat and the rest. But you should not steal. It's a bad sin, but not the worst. That's why it's not in the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, you should not steal mean don't kidnap people from their house, from their family or wife, like they do in Russia. Kidnapping girls, married, single, export them to Europe or United States or even to Israel and make them prostitute 20 years in a basement, locked. She has kids. They left her somewhere in Russia, Ukraine, whatever. Thousands every month are exported from Russia and Ukraine to the world. Thousands. It's all industry. All industry. They locate them. They promise them to get a job for 3 months. You're going to make $2,000 a month. You know how much it is for Ukraine? It's like you say to someone, you come to America, you make $50,000 a month. $50,000 a month? Doing what? Being a cleaning lady. Wow, great. I work 6 months. We'll never have to worry. So they come to America. Or they promise them to be models. All kinds of nonsense. As soon as they land here, they take him to a place, supposedly, now that's where you're going to stay. Once she's in, she'll never see a light of a day ever again. Thousands every month. Check into it, see what's going on. So this is why the Torah warned that it's a very, very bad sin. So the Torah say, gonev nefashot, stealing living people. Doesn't matter a man or a woman, older or younger, before bar mitzvah or after bar mitzvah, even a baby. It's a very big sin. Then, men and women are not allowed to steal. Someone who did that, what punishment he gets? One of the 4 executions of the Jewish court, which is chenek, choking. They choke him to death if he got caught kidnapping a person. Not like today, they give him a reward, 1,000 Palestinian murderers. You get a reward for stealing a Jew. Come, we'll give you 1,000 Palestinian murderers to go back home and to continue to murder. Everyone is arguing, release Gilad Shalit, release him, demonstration, standing by the Prime Minister's house. Everyone is talking about the misery of the family and the poor Jew that is already 4 years plus in jail by the Palestinian cruel terrorist. But nobody is speaking about the alternative. They want, in order for us to release one Jew, to release 1,000 Palestinian dangerous murderers that each one of them almost already murdered directly Israelis in terrorism, which means we will release one Jew and we would lose 500 for him. 500 Jews will be murdered in the next few years by these 1,000 monsters. So what does the Torah say? The Torah say you're allowed, you save one Jew to kill another 500, their blood is not as red as his. Don't get the wrong idea here. My heart is for him. I cry for him. I read Tehillim for him. I pray for him. Be'ezrat Hashem, the day come out, I'll make a big party for him. Every Jew feel bad for him. Horrible. But why would I have to prefer him than 500 other Jews? Where is the logic? You understand? So the idea is, that's why you need Torah. If you don't have Torah, you go with your heart. Let's just release him. Poor guy, the family is suffering. And I know. But what's the alternative? 1,000 Hamas terrorists will be out there and ride away. Remember, it's not in their hand. They cannot live without murder. Plus, they get tons of money from Saudi Arabia, from Iran. They get money. They don't have a living. They don't have a job. If they don't go back to murder, they won't get money. They have to make thousands of dollars. Where are they going to find a job in Gaza? You understand? So right away, they get, you want $2,000 a month? Go back to work. Prepare bombs, put here, put there, shoot rockets. That's their job. And the best is that they even tell you now in a jail, as soon as I'll be released, I'll come to drink your blood. At least they're not hypocrites. They tell you, as soon as you're going to take these handcuffs off me and put me back in Gaza, the first day I come after you. Smile in your face. That's the situation. That's why you need Torah. Torah teaches you to go with your sechel, not with your heart. And the last thing for today, I said before, do not say any false testimony, never to lie on any other friend to say, yeah, he was there, we saw him, or anything like this. That's number 37. Number 38, not to be jealous, to see nice things that your friends have, his wife, his house, his car, his tie, his watch, or his job that he has, all that things, and we think to ourselves, what can I do to get it? How will I get it for myself? I wish I'm going to do something to get this house. I'll call the bank, I'll offer him something, all kinds of things like this, right? This lo tachmod, once you did not do anything about it, it's called just jealousy. If it's only in your heart and you know nothing about it. But once you begin to do things to get it, you begin an action to get it to your hand. I'm going to get that car. I'll find a way how to do it. I'm going to have someone rob it from him. You're already thinking, I'm going to tell him the car is damaged. I'm a mechanic. When he bring it to me, I'll tell him, the chassis is broken. The car is finished. Why? Because I want this car for myself. That's what the Torah meant. That's why it's in the Ten Commandments. Jealousy, even though it's very bad, but just being jealous without doing any action against him is not as bad. Being jealous and take action against the person together, that's called lo tachmod. That's the difference between chomed lemekane, kina. Okay? So, obviously, it's damaging your brothers. Number 39, we'll do 39 and 40, and like this we'll finish by 40. So not to do any kind of images, even for beauty. Before I told you about the statues, before it was statues to worship them. Now comes the Torah and say, even statue for beauty. You want a statue of the Rambam in your living room. Statue of Rabbi Ovadia Yosef in your living room. Not allowed. If you insist, you have to break the ear or something to make it incomplete. You want a statue of the lion, every Bukharian house, 2 lions. Make sure you cut something, take his eye out or something. That he won't make ayin hara. Too many eyes around. Take their eyes out. Once it's incomplete, it's not a complete image. That's not what the Torah spoke about. Torah spoke about images, complete images. And the last one for today, 40, not to build any altar with metal. When you make the altar with stones, how they used to cut the stones? They have axes or knives, all kinds of things. You're not allowed metal to touch the altar, because metal receives impurity, tumah. If it touch the altar cannot be holy. Lo tivne etem gazit. Why? They take hammer and they make the shape of the stones with metal. Not allowed. You want to build your house like this? Fine. Yeah, but if you do it for the altar, you want to sacrifice animal to Hashem on that mizbeach, on that altar, is not allowed. We're done. Remember next week, in case I forget, that we finish by 40. Bezrat Hashem, if we do 20 every time, we'll finish when we'll be 60, Bezrat Hashem. Baruch Adonai, Amen, Amen.